All right. Let's go into God's Word. And those of you that are here with us for the first time, let me just tell you where we're at. We're walking through the book of Acts in a series that I've entitled The Way of God, based on the fact that the people of God were called the Way of God before they were called Christians. And so our purpose is, verse by verse, to walk through the book of Acts, and in so doing, to see what God was doing in developing the blueprint that we know as church. So with that said, I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 16 if you have them. If you don't have a Bible, before you leave, we have Bibles on the table. We don't want anybody to be without a Bible. So we have a Bible as a gift for you if you don't have one. But Acts chapter 16, and this morning we're going to look at verses 16 through 21. But before we go there, let me ask you a question. I'd like to kind of engage you personally. So put on your thinking caps here for a second. When was the last time that you personally were truly, totally shocked? I mean, shocked, blown away, taken back, and really shocked. Now, I want to pull out of that if it was a natural disaster or something that was perhaps more inclined with nature or something that just couldn't be avoided. And I want you to think about the time that you were shocked directly, personally, by Satan or sin in a very real way. When was the last time that you were shocked by Satan or sin in a very personal way? I can tell you before we even start this morning, this week was a difficult week for me. I was shocked a handful of times. So this is not something that's obscure and out there. I want you to think about it. When was the last time that you were personally shocked by Satan and sin? I have good news and I have bad news this morning for you. The good news is that after today, my prayer is that you will never, ever be shocked by Satan or sin ever again. In fact, the timeless truth, the big idea of our time in God's Word this morning is simply this. Discipling is disturbing. Discipling is disturbing. If you commit to being who God has called you to be, and when you are living out the call to be the church, well, I say it this way, discipling is no trip to Disney World. All right? I want to welcome you to the reality of spiritual warfare. And you will see this morning, in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at, we actually are right in between two mountaintops of God's glory and grace. Last time we were in Acts, those of you that were here will remember, and those of you who weren't, let me just tell you, we looked at a lady named Lydia, and we saw God identify and reach what biblically we can identify as a person of peace. That's one of those people in whom God reaches and touches that becomes a multiplier of love and light. That's Lydia. And next week, we're going to meet a man known as the Philippian jailer, who again is another person of peace, one in whom God does a work that immediately spreads supernaturally. So you've got a person of peace, a person of peace, and here this morning, I take you to Acts chapter 16, where, mind you, you're going to see the glory of God, but you're going to see it in the context of spiritual warfare. Now, you, friends, have a question to ask. Who am I in this account? Where is my story best told in the context of the book of Acts? I want to remind you, we're walking with Paul. Now he's got a posse, Paul and his posse, right? He's got three guys with him. He's got Silas with him. He's got Timothy, and we now know he has Luke as well. We know that because Luke's now writing, and we see we and us. We're with them in what Bible study scholars would tell you is the second missionary journey of Paul. And we've seen him want to go here, and God said, no, you don't go there. Want to go here? God said, no, you don't go there. He said, Lord, I'll keep going. What do you want? And the Lord makes it clear, I want you to go to Europe. And we saw that for the first time, biblically recorded, the gospel now goes to Europe. Lydia is the first convert to Christianity. And we see that the first known biblically recorded church in Europe is in Lydia's house. And the very next thing that follows is where we are this morning. We come now to where God is going to show us how the church is born and how it grows on the continent of Europe. Most of us have some connection to European heritage and would say, well, I have some connection here. And I say to you, you're absolutely right. Every one of us. So this has got not only a historical impact, but it's got a practical impact as well. Yours and my heritage is found here. And so I want you to see what's happening. And to begin with, I've done my best to get you ready for the reality of warfare. Let me share with you a quote from one of the commentators that I read. It says, as the church took root in Philippi, that's the town, that's the colony in Europe that we're looking at. As the church took root in Philippi, Satan moved to attack it. Here, as in Samaria, when the church was moving from Jerusalem, and in Cyprus on the first trip when Paul went out and carried the gospel, just like in those two places, there is a clash between light and darkness. Satan sought to infiltrate the church or to crush the church with persecution. Praise God, both avenues of attack have failed. You and I bear witness to that. So as we look at these five verses this morning, I want to prep you and I want you to get ready to see. Yes, discipling is going to be disturbing. You will see that if you commit to be the church, when you commit to discipling, you're going to get ambushed. You're going to see that those who have ambushed you must be addressed. Those who are addressed will often do an accosting of you. And after you've been accosted, in so doing, you will be affirmed. And this is what we will see. And so I ask you, in reality, in relationship, and in a call to be ready, hear God's word this morning, and let's walk through it together. I just back you up to verse 14 to give you that context. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. She was listening. And the Lord opened her heart. Amazing grace. And the Lord opened her heart to respond, not just hear, but to respond to the things, the gospel spoken by Paul. Verse 15, and when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So now we see the very next verse, verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, so now the church is born, now the discipling is going to take place, Paul and his posse are heading to the river to pray, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, and she brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God. They proclaim to you the way of salvation. And she kept doing this for many days. Friends, I want you to see they're on their way to pray. Let me ask you, what was the most disturbing thing that happened to you this morning on your way here to be church? What was the most disturbing thing that happened to you this morning on your way to pray, on your way to come to church? You see, they're going to church, a time and a place that most would not associate with spiritual warfare. I'm here to tell you that no time will you be in greater danger of the attacks of spiritual warfare than when you're in the midst of surrendering to the call of Christ on your life. You say, well, church, this is supposed to be the nice, easy place. Well, praise God, it's a sanctuary. There's a reason why we use that word. It's more than just a hall. but it's also the bullseye of the devil himself. They're on their way to pray. Now it says, and they were met by. Note, this is not happenstance. They were met by. This is an appointment. They say, well, they weren't expecting that. Exactly. That's why I tell you they were ambushed. God sent them. These are the men of God doing what God has supernaturally called them to do, affirmed, by the way, by Lydia and her family, affirmed by the fact that the church is there. And what happens? They're met by a very unsuspecting evil presence. Don't miss that. In the Greek here, the word for slave girl, it literally means girl. She's not a woman. She's somewhere between 8 to maybe 15 years old. You can't get more unsuspecting than a sweet little girl. Now it says the girl had a spirit in her. By definition, this is spiritual warfare because she's not coming to help with the ministry. She's not coming as an advocate for Christ. She's coming with a different agenda. My prayer is that you will see that there's a very intentional strategy being worked by a very intentional and very cunning enemy all the time. Well, not when I'm going to church, especially when you're going to church. Not when I'm surrendering to God's call on my life, especially when you're surrendering to God's call on your life. Friends, this is an ambush. They are literally just going back down to the river to pray, to disciple, to be the church. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I want you to think about this. How many of you can say, I do know firsthand that if and when I answer the call on my life, it's as though the kitchen sink itself has been thrown at me. I've been hit with everything. Don't miss the timing here. The church has just taken root, literally just started, and out of the woodwork comes this ambush. I can tell you in week number one after Sunday, I've already seen and felt this. How many of you know, back in Maryland, it's now 5 weeks since we opened up our new location there, and we committed to and have launched here in St. Johnsbury. There have been ambushing attacks that have come. I can tell you at least half a dozen people that would give me firsthand personal testimony. Yeah, wow, Pastor Jeff, since we've said yes and since we've committed, I've been ambushed like there's no tomorrow. Now, I'm not telling you that I can make Satan or sin go away. What I can do is forewarn you. And as I said at the beginning, the good news is you'll never be shocked again if you embrace the reality that to be the church is to live on the battlefield. It's to live in constant spiritual warfare. Now, that's not popular to say because you know what? It scares some people. You'll see before we're done, it's going to be disturbing in a lot of ways, but it's truth. And what kind of love would send you out to the plains of Afghanistan without the warning that you are literally engaged in warfare? When churches just become a place that tell you what your itching ears want to hear and puff you up or give you 5 ways to make friends with your neighbor, they're not doing you or the Lord any kind of loving service. Please see here that the reality of warfare comes in the least likely of places, and it oftentimes will come from the least likely, or at least so you think, people. And note, the enemy is using the truth as a weapon. If you take nothing else away, please hear this. The enemy will use the truth as his number one weapon. Why? Because it makes him most difficult to discern. And if you can get in using truth, the reality is you can go in further and do more damage later because you were trusted before you had proved yourself trustworthy. In the modern day, you and I would call this person a spy, a double agent, a jihadist, one who is willing to lie and or use and manipulate the truth for the wrong purposes. Let me share with you another quote, this one from the gentleman that wrote the NIV application commentary. Quote, "What she said was correct and affirming of her ministry, of Paul's ministry, but Paul was greatly disturbed by it because it came from a demonic source. James says that even the demons believe that there is one God. James 2:19 tells us that. In other words, says the commentator, truth can be uttered by people through demonic power, but it must not be tolerated, for it further immerses people into the demonic deception that it is intended to use." Friends, I bring this to your attention because I find that the most dangerous, the most cunning, the most damaging wolves in warfare happen by those who are willing to use the truth to build and to get trust from others. Never for a moment embracing the fullness and the heart of the truth, but rather instead using it as a manipulative tool. And I tell you, people will become unglued when you turn the lights on them and they're in that place. Get ready. You are going to disturb the wolves when you turn the lights on. And when they wave truth around that is lacking the love that is to be in the heart, now you've uncovered a very dangerous person. Please see that. It's politically incorrect to say it. It's even more politically incorrect to address it. But watch this. The ambushed, they address the ambushers. Paul addressed. Listen to what happens in verse 18. "She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed, and he turned and he said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out of her that very hour or moment." I want you to see Paul, like Jesus, demonstrating righteous anger. Some of you have been told that it's wrong, that Jesus was somehow a hippie. That's a lie. Jesus was righteous and holy, and he loved the people that the demonic were deceiving. He loved them enough to go into a temple and turn tables. He loved them enough to call out to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, you hypocrites, woe to you. Said that you are nothing more than whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones." I ask you, friends, do you know this Jesus? Because if you're going to be Christ-like, it's all of Christ. Now, that doesn't put us on the street corner with ugly signs. Nowhere does it give us a bullhorn to be ugly. But it gives us courage to confront where and when it is needed. Satan says the truth one minute and lies the next. And see, if somebody doesn't hear and recognize who it is that's talking and that they can't be trusted, then they're not going to know when to believe and when not to believe. So if you have eyes to see, if God has given you the place, then you turn the lights on and you say, while that may be true, it is not loving. While that may be a fact, it's not coming from faith. That person is trying to manipulate and lie. Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. You are either helping me to gather or you are scattering. Hear me, friends. Sometimes the demonic will use the truth to scatter. You need to have the clarity and the guidance from God's Spirit to know the difference. And I'm not pretending it's easy. But this is life as the church. This is what it is to be called to be. And especially not just on your own best interest, but as one that is going to be helping others as well. See Paul's example here? Paul turned. If you see wrong, you must address it. He turned. He talked. You can't just assume that it will be fixed by somebody else. You have to speak the truth. As an ambassador, you've been given the privilege and the responsibility to talk. Paul not only turned and talked, he told. I command you, per God and his word, that's wrong. He told the truth. And then he trumped the Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, I have all the authority that there is to have. In the name of Jesus, fill in the blank, where the Lord himself has told us to be that ambassador, then you trump, well, you know, but my boss wouldn't like that. Well, but you don't understand, that wouldn't go over well with my family. Well, you don't understand, I don't know that my friends would invite me back to the next barbecue. It doesn't matter. In the name of Jesus Christ. Paul turned, he talked, he told, he trumped, and ultimately, praise God, he triumphed. And the Spirit came out of her that very moment. Not because of Paul, but because of the power and the purposes of God Almighty. Paul didn't do it. God did it. Paul joined the Lord. Paul was the hands and the feet, the lips and the fingertips of God. That's yours and my call, friend, that we live in the midst of this kind of muck and mire. And God has called us to be the church, to be his ambassadors. I love this. Again, another quote. Paul's attitude of opposition to demonic power that told the truth about his ministry, this is relevant today because even though that told the truth, it was demonic. You see, we live in an age that is both pluralistic and is experiencing at the same time a discovery of spirituality. Pluralism causes many people to assign roughly equal status to all religious approaches. Spirituality causes them to welcome different expressions of the spiritual and the supernatural. This combination has brought about a supermarket approach. I say it as a buffet line approach to religion, where people are encouraged to shop for the gods that suit them best. When our church was beginning in Maryland, I got with a caterer one day, and we had literally a 50-foot line of high sterling silver and set up the most beautiful-looking buffet. And I put theological truths at each one of the dishes. And I asked the people to come through. What do you want? And you'll be amazed at how many people treat certain parts of God's word like Brussels sprouts, right? I don't want any part of that. Or those that want to hang out down at the end where the dessert line is, right? You get some of those super fit guys that think, oh, that's all bad. They just want to hang out with the high-end protein where we're going to get pumped up. It's all God's truth, all of it. And to embrace it all is the call. And this is absolutely key and critical. You see, when it comes to these types of environments and the reality of spiritual warfare, we have to watch out and take caution that we don't fall into one of two extremes. You've got those who deny reality of spiritual warfare altogether. I don't like it. I don't want to go there. I'm putting my head in the sand. That's it. Well, you can't do that. The Bible is replete with the reality of spiritual warfare. On the other hand, those that deny reality are counterbalanced by those who develop a rogality, those that want to either shift blame, right? And somebody is doing wrong. They're doing wrong, right? And we always say, oh, there's a demon in there. There's no demon in there. That's disobedience. That's what that is. There's flat out moral sin. And when we point the finger at a demon, it's shame or blame shifting. It's say, well, it's not me. You know, help me because there's a demon. There's no demon. It's disobedience. And we have to be careful that we don't create that. At the same time, we want to be very careful that we don't disavow the Bible and we don't want to create some kind of circus environment or empower some kind of biblically inconsistent approach. And let me just give you a couple of cautionary notes. You don't speak to demons. You don't pray to or pray against. Don't give the enemy any more due than he biblically deserves. He's real, yes. What you'll see throughout Scripture primarily is the way that we deal with the demonic is we pray and we ask God to intervene and we bring the gospel truth and the love and the light of reality, God's reality, to the situation. That's the primary message. Now, do we see deliverance in the Scriptures? Absolutely. All right. And again, to deny it would be to deny reality. But let us not get fixated on a point in a Monet portrait and miss the beauty of all the points together. You want to see the whole, to best understand the point. Too many people take a point and then end up misrepresenting and getting way out of context and way off the biblical campus. Just take note. Paul addressed here in a way that would help you and me. And he does so no matter what. We know this because we saw earlier on when we were looking at Paul in Acts 15, he addressed Peter publicly. We saw it in Galatians, right? He addressed Peter. That's pretty starch confrontation. We watched him confront others like this little girl who were trying to draw people away using demonic power. We see him here again. He's going to confront like Jesus. You and I need to embrace that same reality. Now, what happens? You'd think, okay, well, if Disney were writing this, this is where we go to the credits, and ta-da, the hero goes off into the sunset. Not the case. Those who will do the addressing will often be accosted. Verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain, was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged him into the marketplace before the rulers. Friends, contrast, and that's what we have here. We have a contrast. Contrast will become clashes when the truth teller and the truth hearer are on different sides of the cross. All these men of God did was tell the truth and take a demon out of a little girl. Are they patted on the back? Are they elevated and praised? No. Because so much of the world is run by money and greed. Because their hope of gain was gone, they seized them, dragged them. These men are accosted for their obedience. You will be accosted in your faithful obedience. You say, Pastor Jeff, you don't know me. How can you say that? I say it to you if you profess to be a Christian because Jesus said so. Jesus said you would be persecuted. Jesus said they're going to hate you because they hated me. Jesus said that unless you're willing to pick up your cross daily and follow him, you cannot be his disciple. These are his words. What we're seeing in Acts is the truth being lived out. Again, my prayer, my promise, you'll never be shocked again if you embrace these truths. Now, you're going to be surprised. I get surprised all the time. You're surprised that a little girl would be used of the devil. You get surprised that somebody that you trusted stabs you in the back. You get surprised because you thought you were just going to a Bible study and all of a sudden you're ambushed by this intentional strategy to use sin and Satan's lies to do damage. Oh, you're going to be surprised all day long. But you won't be shocked ever again because you know that you know that you know that this is what comes to the children of God as they champion the gospel of Christ. It's all throughout the scriptures. You see that they seized them, they dragged them off. These men stirred up division, stirred up dissension, stirred up that which would hurt those that were simply being faithfully obedient. Given the endorsement of God himself, remember Lydia, going to be re-emphasized when we meet the Philippian jailer. There's no distracting. There's no taking away. These guys are just being God's ambassadors. What does that tell you about the attackers, the liars, the ones that would seize, drag away, stain, and bring dismay to the very work of God? I'll tell you what it tells you. It tells you to watch out. It tells you to address it. Address them with truth and love, but address them. They must be addressed. For to leave them unaddressed because of your commitment to political correctness or just wanting to get along is to allow cancer to spread. Who amongst us would know that cancer was coming into a body? You have a chance to address it and keep it out. Say, yeah, I just don't want to get involved because, you know, that's going to get people talking. I don't want to get... No. No. We don't have that option. We were bought with a price, Christian. We were given a mission. And if that mission comes at high cost, praise God, there's glory to God in that. The greater the challenge, the more glory he gets. It's the story of a martyr, one willing to die for the glory of God. Right? Now again, I give you good news with this. Live the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I promise you nobody will ever scare you again. Live the life of Lazarus. You will never be intimidated again. Know the full essence of God's joy and peace. This is here for all of us. Lastly, you see in this account that Paul and his posse, they're affirmed in this. You say, hang on, I thought you just said they were ambushed and now accosted. How does that affirm them? Again, friends, I tell you, if your expectations are that to be a follower of Christ is going to be hard, if your expectations are that you are taking the call out to a spiritual war, if your expectations are that 24/7 you're going to live on the front lines of spiritual warfare, then when the bombs come and the bullets whiz by, you're going to be affirmed you're in the right place doing the right thing. You are making war against a very real enemy to capture the prisoners of war that are souls. Souls in the balance, that the Lord himself would use you and me to penetrate enemy lines, to go into the prisoner of war camp, to go into the very living room of the general of the prisoner of war camp and say, I'm taking that child home now in the name of Jesus. That's a privilege. That's a privilege. And so if you find yourself in the midst of those attacks, I say, praise God. And may we come alongside. It's one of the reasons why it's so important that the church be the church. You know what? You take the best of soldiers and you put them out on their own. It's a matter of time before they'll be consumed. But you get a body together. This is why Jesus called his church to be the church together. You know what? If I have a match up here, you can use a squirt gun to put it out. But if 10 or 20 or 100 of us hold torches together, we could be seen from miles and miles away. And some squirt gun isn't going to do anything. Buckets aren't going to stop. This is the essence. And this is what Paul and the guys are affirmed in. Listen to what he says in verse 20 and 21. These men are Jews. This is what is said about them. And they are disturbing our city. They are disturbing our city. That's the affirmation. They are disturbing the city. Praise God. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or to practice. Friends, here's the affirmation, and I pray it on you. I hope to inform it in you, inspire you to it, to be alongside with you. The affirmation is that they are agitating this town. They and their presence. Why? Are they out on the sidewalks with signs and bullhorns? No. They're simply being the church. They are discipling. Remember, they're just going down by the river to make more disciples. They're just going to grow the disciples that are there in a better understanding what it is to be Christ-like. And they're agitating. It says, hey, we want these guys taken in, put in jail, because they're agitating us. My prayer is, friends, that you are agitating. And I ask you, are you? Are you agitating others for the glory of God and by his grace alone? It says that they were not only agitating the city, they were and continue to work through an advocating ministry. Hey, listen, you know what we need to do? What I want to encourage you to do, I'm advocating for the tools, the time, the temperament of God. I want you to be his instrument. Do you know what it means to be God? Do you know what the concepts of Christianity really mean? What Christ-likeness really looks like? This is what they're doing. And in so doing, they're agitating. So in this, they're telling the people, I want to advocate for Christ-likeness. I know it's going to agitate you. It's going to disrupt things. I know. We're disturbing the status quo. We're agitating church as church has been. We're agitating your life as your life has been. But listen, Jesus the Christ died for you. He died for you that you can come and live for him. And he means it. And I want you to understand what he meant. I want you to understand what he did. I want you to understand his power, his promises, his priorities, his purposes, and ultimately we, his people. They're advocating, and for this, they're going to jail. Ultimately, they're applying. I love it. It says, as they complain to the officials, they're asking us to do things that we as Roman citizens shouldn't accept conceptually, and they're also asking us to put them into practice. Friends, that's where the rubber hits the road. When you actually call people to apply that which agitates them because it advocates for what God has said, now you're at the fullness of being a disciple who's making other disciples. They're affirmed because they were agitating the status quo, the societal norms, the religious norms. And I want to ask you to agitate others, to embrace the call to not be religious, but to be redeemed. To call people not to religion, but to a relationship with Christ, where he is truly Lord. Right? Early on, the girl cries out, "These men are servants of the Most High God." The word there is doulos. It's my sweatshirt. This Greek word means slave. You and I read it in most of our English translation as servant or bondservant because we don't have a stomach. And the early translators didn't have a stomach for the real word. The word is slave. That we are slaves of Christ Jesus. We are blessed slaves of a loving and blessed Lord. This is what we're calling people to. And guess what? Most people don't want to surrender their lives as blessed slaves to a loving Lord. Again, good news and bad news. Good news is he's worth it. Bad news is you have no other alternative. You have no editing rights as a believer. This is the message. This is the gospel, that the Lord died for the slaves while they were hurting and sinning intentionally. He's that kind of a Lord. And he calls you to surrender your life to him and live in the blessed adoption that it is to be the church. This is what Paul and others were calling the community to. It's disturbing the community. Discipling, true biblical discipling, is disturbing. All throughout the New Testament, you're going to see it. All the way up to the very end. So let me ask you, putting this context now on your lap, because that's what we want to do. We want to get personal, right? If all you do is learn some more biblical truth, then you just become an encyclopedia. I pray that you're going to be a missionary. So let's apply what this says. And I want to do it by asking you a handful of additional questions. Number one, have you gone? Have you gone? Where's your riverside in Philippi? Where is your personal riverside in Philippi? Where have you gone to expressly make disciples? Well, you know, our church is in Kampala. No. Not where we went. I know where we're going. My question is for you, personal. Well, you know, have you personally gone to your riverside in Philippi? Again, good news, it doesn't have to be far. It's where God sends you. Maybe across the kitchen table. Maybe across town. Maybe across the state, the country, the continents. But my Bible says in Acts 1:8 and in Matthew 28 that Jesus is sending all of us as his witnesses to make disciples. So I ask you, number one, have you gone? Number two, I want to ask you, are you ready? Are you ready? Because if you go and you're ill-prepared, right? Michael's a pilot. I'm going to show up at the airport tomorrow and I'm going to fly. Because I was inspired. Somebody asked me, when was the last time you flew a plane? And I said, never, I'm going. Are you ready? Are you ready? Friends, I promise you, if you're a part of this family, I will do all that I can to get you ready. We will teach. That's why we disciple. to bring God glory by equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, which will happen in the context of a very real war on the front lines of this battle. In essence, are you living in the full armor of God? Are you proclaiming the truth? Are you living out the righteousness that is called for? Are you feeding with the sword of the Spirit? Walk through the account. And I tell you, for any that are interested, we have extended teaching and equipping tools that will help you. I will personally do all that I can to pour into you if you say, God is calling me to get ready. This is what we're about. Have you gone? Are you ready? Do you see? Do you see the wolves in sheep's clothing? Say, oh yeah, it's obvious. No, that's not the wolf in sheep. That's the dumb wolf. That's the dumb wolf showing up with the goat clothes, thinking they look like. No, if you can tell, you've missed the point. This is the essence. Jesus sent out his disciples. I sent my son as an adult into life with this verse, Matthew 10:16. I pleaded with him to make it his life verse. I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as a serpent and as gentle, as innocent as a dove. The both and of Christ's likeness. I ask you, do you see? John MacArthur says this in regards to that question in this context. This was a subtle and dangerous attack, a bold attempt to infiltrate a deadly weed amongst the wheat, because what the demon-possessed girl was saying was absolutely true. The demon even used biblical terminology. The term, quote, Most High God was an Old Testament designation of the God of Israel. She also spoke of the, quote, way of salvation. The father of lies speaks the truth when it suits his purposes, distinguishing himself and his emissaries, his demons, as angels of light. He'll disguise himself and his demons as angels of light. That's 2 Corinthians 11:13-14. Some of his most effective and diabolical work is done in the name of Jesus Christ. He often uses a little truth to ensnare people. Since the demonic possessed girl was agreeing with the Christian preachers, the natural assumption would be that she was part of their group. She would then have been in a position to do unspeakable harm to the cause of Christ. Do not assume that because somebody is speaking truth that they are truthful. I have seen more people on the other side of spiritual warfare in mixed company knowing that there were souls who were deceived in our midst, who would give me that devilish grin, knowing that I knew who they were, and they knew that I knew who they were, but they knew that the others didn't. Friends, this is the most dangerous place on the battlefield. And I fear that if you are not willing to be equipped, not willing to allow the Bible to truly shape and guide our understanding, that you will not only be deceived, but you'll be damaged. And so I share with you passionately, as one who have seen, I've watched the wolves picking people out of their teeth with their spiritual toothpicks. Please take this to heart. Have you gone? Are you ready? Do you see? Fourth, will you respond? All of this is great. And it's theologically true, but so long as it stays theoretical, we've accomplished nothing. You will be informed as you die. You will be informed as others perish. Will you respond? Some are quick to say, well, I don't want to respond. Who am I to judge? John 7:24, Jesus said, you are the one that I've called to judge righteously. It comes right after the account where Jesus tells the parable about the speck in your eye and the plank in your eye, right? People say, well, see, you know, you're not supposed to judge. Judge not lest you be judged. But what you miss is Jesus tells that parable. And he says, after you have taken the plank out of your eye, then go and help the other. Then judge righteously. To dismiss the call to judge is to dismiss the call to discernment, is to dismiss the call to wisdom. This, again, the enemy will hold a verse like that, which is true, but used out of context, and he will deceive and do damage. I ask you, will you respond? Will you do as Paul has done, and will you address the evil? Will you confront? Unless and until the church is willing to stand lovingly on the platform of truth and confront no matter what, then we are going to continue to watch what an anemic, lukewarm church has watched in our culture and in our country for too long. People being devoured under steeples, in pews, at Bible studies, because while religion ran rampant, redemption was hard to find. Why? Because most people aren't willing to embrace the reality of the need to repent. Pride gets in the way, and people who are religious tend not to want to repent. Jesus said, repent and believe. Come, believe and receive. Walk in faithful obedience. This is the call. Now that call, it's disturbing. This is at the heart of discipleship. It's to call people out of the reality of what is into the promise of what will be in Christ. The good news is who you can become in him. The bad news is you have to accept, admit, and repent of who you are. This is the story of the gospel. No matter how bad you are, the gospel, if miraculously gifted to you by grace, can say, as a young boy said, a four-year-old said at our VBX, Jesus, clean me up. Jesus, I'm dirty. Would you please clean me up? No matter who you were or how dirty, surrendered to the gospel, captured by grace, Jesus can make you as white as snow. Because it's not yours or my cleanup. It's his. This is the story of the gospel. This is the good news. I ask you, friends, do you know this disturbance? Are you the disturbance, I pray? Again, no bullhorns, no ugly placards, just like Paul and the posse, just walking and being, sharing truth and love and not wavering. Listen to what Paul told the Corinthians. He said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, there is a wide open door for a great and effective work here. My family and I were called to Ken Island, Maryland, 10.5 years ago, and this was a verse. There is a wide open door for a great and effective work here. My family and I, and Michael and Duran, and now many of you have this same promise. God has called you to hear. He has placed you to hear. There is a wide open door for a great, effective work here. Comma. Wouldn't it be great if that were a period? Reality of spiritual warfare. Comma. But, and, there are many adversaries here who oppose me. The door is open. The cross opened the door. You and I are here. This is our place. And there will be great numbers of adversaries who will oppose you and me. The question is, so now what do you do? My prayer is that you'll say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, no matter what. Thank you for calling me to the front lines. I was one of the guys pounding the nails into your hands up on the cross. And you literally said to me, I knew you would do that, Jeff. That's why I'm here. Put down your hammer, surrender to me, and I will make you a child of God. And I will use you to go into the prisoner of war camps. and you will be my ambassador. I will give you my signet ring. You will speak on my behalf. You will carry my authority. You will have my power in you to go be. You say, wow. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I invite you this morning to embrace the reality of spiritual warfare and the beautiful privilege that it is to be called. If you are a Christian, come. Say yes, Lord. And if you are not, I pray today you see how awesome it would be to change sides, to surrender to the call of the gospel, to come to a God who would die for you, that you could live for him. This is our message to this community, to the community in Maryland, to the community in Kampala, Uganda, to southern India, and to the rest of the earth. The only question is, where's your riverside in Philippi? You will likely be accosted there. He's worth it. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you for the amazing grace that would capture us and draw us to yourself. Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone that knows that place, that the faithlessness of fear and the faithlessness of self-serving would all be eclipsed by a surrendering joy to you. Lord, I thank you that we know what it is to have a front row look at what you are doing. And I ask you, Lord, call each one of us within the sound of my voice to the redeeming side of the cross. Give us the want to repent and believe, to walk in faithful obedience, to surrender our methods to your mission, that we will simply and totally be your church. All for your glory. And always and only by your grace. And all God's people said, amen and amen.